In the midst of that wonderful sequence of vacation events and days of relaxation, my family and I had this one afternoon in Mexico City about a week ago when it seemed like we could not get anyone to listen to us. We had run at least a mile from one end of the airport terminal to the other and arrived all out of breath at gate 24. And we could see that our airplane for our connecting flight was pulled up to the jetway, but we were informed that the flight was closed and we were not going to be allowed to board. Thus began a three-hour saga of dragging our luggage from one counter to another, where inevitably we were told, well, there may be a solution to your problem, but not here. You'll have to go over there, or more accurately, way over there, and speak to someone else. When we finally gave up and settled into a hotel room, conveniently located right in the airport, do you think they planned for these kinds of things to happen? I began to wonder if I was experiencing maybe just a teeny little bit of what it might have felt like to be Esau. No matter what you say or do, it isn't right. You do what you've been asked to do, but somehow it does not result in what you hope to achieve. The people who you expect might be on your side seem uninterested in your plight, or perhaps even working against you. You can't figure out what you did to deserve such callous treatment, and nothing you do succeeds in changing attitudes or outcomes. Esau is one of our biblical ancestors. He and his twin brother Jacob were grandsons of Abraham and Sarah. The story of these two young men dramatizes what it's like to have a favored and a not favored, a lucky and an unlucky, a golden child and a can't-do-anything-right child in one family. Theirs is a classic case of sibling rivalry in which the differences between them create tension and conflict rather than mutual support and harmony. Anyone who has ever felt misunderstood or underappreciated in the family will find it easy to relate to this Esau and Jacob saga. Anyone who's ever had a day which ended with the feeling that you might as well have been banging your head against the wall will be able to sympathize with these characters who struggle so much for approval, blessing, and success. The conflict between Esau and Jacob began before they were even born. The story emerges in Genesis 26. The reading assigned for today is verses 19 to 34. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger." When her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first one came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle, so they named him Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah bore these children. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am starving." Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. one of the functions of the book of Genesis, as it originally took shape, was to explain how things came to be the way they are. The reality of the world, as all of us can freely observe, is that groups of people, alike though they may be in some ways, have different ways of living in the world, and often come into conflict over use of resources, position, control, and power. These twin brothers are a case in point. Esau was a hunter and was often in the wilderness. Jacob lived in tents and shepherded domestic flocks of animals. Their appreciation of each other was apparently limited, and Jacob in particular seemed to feel that he constantly needed to be proving the superiority of his way of life. Esau and Jacob represented, it's said right there in the text, represented not just individuals, but whole nations. And so when we look at the world and we wonder, how is it that people, even people who seem to share a common heritage, get divided and some become stronger and some get stuck in the role of being more subservient, how is it that that happens? The answer in the book of Genesis seems to be, that's the way it's been for a long, long time. They or their ancestors were born that way. The competition between the brothers erupts again as their father Isaac nears the end of his life. Isaac becomes frail, bedridden. He's nearly blind. He asks his beloved son Esau to go out hunting and then make for him that meat-rich broth that he loves so much. Esau hurries to comply, but meanwhile, Rebekah concocts a scheme by which Jacob can more quickly provide the meat stew by slaughtering a lamb and thus obtain his father's gratitude and blessing. Mother and son actually go so far as to tie goat skin onto Jacob's arms so that when Isaac reaches out to touch and make sure that it's really Esau, he feels this hairy skin and he thinks, in fact, that this is his older son. And so Rebekah and Jacob succeed in cheating Esau out of the blessing that the father had intended to give him. It is a terrible thing not to be able to earn a parent's blessing. Esau is heartbroken. He's been beaten out by Jacob. He begs his father, "Is there nothing you can say on my behalf? No other blessing that you could give me? No future hope you could offer? No legacy of love and care that I could expect from you?" And then, understandably, his grief turns into rage, and Esau determines that the only solution for it is that he's going to have to kill his brother Jacob. That level of disaster is averted when Rebekah quickly sends Jacob far away to her brother's encampment with instructions that he should find himself a wife from within the clan and not do what Esau did, which was to marry an outsider. Sadly, this portion of the book of Genesis does still give us a true picture of how things are. As two pastoral counselors have recently written, our world is marked by estrangement. Fear, violence, and destruction, deceit and betrayal, revenge and despair appear to reign. Often it seems like the people who should be in the best position because of their common history to work together and support one another instead turn against each other and perpetuate hatred, prejudice, and misunderstanding. But just because things have nearly always been this way, is competition gone haywire? Competition which seeks to advance the self and exclude the other all we can hope for? Must we simply resign ourselves to hurtful family dynamics and chronic human warfare? Or does God offer us a vision of something more? More loving, more life-giving, more sustainable, more desirable? In the story of Jacob and Esau, a glimmer of something better does finally come many years down the road. When Jacob enters his uncle Laban's territory, he begins to have an experience of being the one to be tricked rather than the one doing the deceiving. He falls in love with his beautiful cousin, Rachel. He works for 7 years to earn her hand in marriage. And then when he wakes up the morning after his wedding, he finds himself in bed with Rachel's older sister, Leah. If you think this sounds too racy for the Bible, please feel free to read it yourself in Genesis chapter 28, 29, and 30. Jacob has to work another 7 years before this scheming father-in-law will allow him to call Rachel his wife. Perhaps it's this experience which helps Jacob to realize what an unkind thing he has done to his brother. Or perhaps it's the distance and the perspective gained on the older generation's plotting and planning. But by the time Jacob perceives that God is calling him to go back home, he is very clear that his brother Esau has every right to be furious with him. Meanwhile, Esau, in spite of not gaining the blessing that he wanted from his father, appears to have prospered. When Jacob, by way of apology, sends a diplomatic gift of money and servants and animals from his herd, Esau is able to say, "That's not necessary. I have enough. In fact, I have more than enough." Perhaps it is his own sense of sufficiency, even abundance, that allows Esau to eagerly come forward, ready to embrace his brother Jacob and welcome him back home. Then again, maybe it's those years apart which cause Esau to feel that even a family that makes mistakes is better than no family at all. In any case, Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 gives us a beautiful picture of forgiveness and reconciliation. Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. After the initial reunion, the story goes on to say both were able to make a home in the land. It turns out that God has given us the ability to learn from our experience, and that such wisdom, gained often the hard way, can teach us to be better brothers and sisters than we started out being. A professor I once had named Archie Smith, who has spent his lifetime studying human relationships and the Bible, finds hope in the fact that God gives us not only the ability to learn, but also the power to choose. We can decide, he says, we can decide whether to struggle against one another as predators and enemies, or struggle together as siblings facing unprecedented change. In other words, not only individuals, but whole groups and even nations could still choose at this late date to forgive, to reconcile, to find a way for all to safely be at home and well-provisioned. As an example of the way that the learning process might look today, Archie recounts the story of a fellow countryman who 20 years ago crossed half the world to assist the people of Afghanistan in fighting off Soviet aggression. The pilgrim thought that in this way, literally fighting for justice, he would find God. When the war was won in 1989, the Soviet Union departed Afghanistan, and two factions within the country began to struggle for superiority. The Pashtun Afghans claimed, "God is with us." "No," answered the Tajik Afghans, "God is with us." So the seeker first fought with the Pashtun against the Tajik, and then after a while he switched sides and fought for the Tajik against the Pashtun, but his search for God remained strangely unfulfilled. One day, as he walked along a road, the weary man found two children, injured, sick, and close to death. One was Pashtun, and one was Tajik. Later, he tried to explain the revelation that came to him in that moment. He said, "I understood then that the search for God was in helping these people, both sides, to heal their pain." As he turned his attention to healing wounds and diseases, he realized that information that was widely known to Americans about hygiene and first aid and how to treat basic ailments was widely unknown in Afghanistan. And so he spent his time thereafter offering elementary but extremely valuable health information and medical assistance. This man discovered what all of humanity needs to learn, that God is not only on one side or only on the other side. God, in fact, does not prefer some children over other children, but rather, as expressed in the book of Romans, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, that is, between any one group and any other group. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. God is found in the gift of life, in the impulse for return and reconciliation, in the desire for forgiveness, and in the struggle to do what is right in a situation where so much has been wrong. Unlike Isaac, God has no shortage of blessings to bestow. Listening to God, leaning on God, God who helps us to learn from our life experience and the experience of others, we need not remain stuck in bitter sibling rivalries. We can accept the gifts of love that God has for each one of us and seek healing for our families, for our community, for our church, and for our world. God is loving us into new ways of being. As you rest in God's presence, I would like to bestow upon you these blessings from the tradition of St. Francis. I remind you that the word amen means let it be so. God bless you with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships so that you may live deep within your heart. God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people, so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. Amen. God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation, and war, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and to turn their pain into joy. Amen. God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world so that you can do what others claim cannot be done. Amen. And the blessing of God, Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit be upon you and all you love and pray for this day and forevermore. Amen. Since we can count ourselves among God's blessed and beloved children, we find courage to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.